We're going to continue our Acts series. But I'm going to do something a little different in regards to this sermon that Peter preaches at Pentecost. I'm going to look at Peter. And if you think about Peter, if you're anywhere familiar with the Bible, you know Peter is infamous for denying Jesus, right? It's in there. He has to read about it for the rest of his life that he denied Jesus bitterly. But also we see Peter in another place in his life where he's preaching at Pentecost in the inauguration of the Holy Spirit in the church, which is a profound moment. But I want you to look deeper with Peter and how he goes from a place of ultimate shame in denying his Lord and Savior to a place where God uses him mightily to preach his word and exalt his name and bless other people. And 3,000 souls get saved because of the message he is preaching. So I want us to think about this. When you hear me preaching, I want you to think about the contrast between the shame of denying Jesus and the glory and grace God pours on us to be used by him, which makes life a paradox and at times confusing. Because how could God use me and I have so many issues and I feel ashamed at times? But that's what the gospel is for. So I want us to think about the healthiest confrontation for growth is in the gospel. Encouraging rather than discouraging. That's what the gospel brings when we think about shame and sin. When you think about condemnation says you're this and you're no way you can get out of this. You're labeled, you're judged, and no one gives you a way out. That's condemnation. Grace says you may be those things, but you don't have to stay that. You get a hoping hand to reach you up out of that. The power of the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, both of them involve shame, but one of them keeps you there. The other pulls you out. Now, listen to 2 Peter 3:18. He says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's no accident that it would be Peter talking about growing in grace. This is wonderful. To him be the glory both now and to the day eternity. Amen. So if you come from a home where confrontation always was condemning and shaming, it can make you afraid to confront yourself, others, and even be confronted. Because every time you think about confrontation, you think shame. I'm going to be shamed. I'm going to be labeled. And I'm not going to feel worth anything. So even innocent confrontations, like a boss calling you in to talk to you, a spouse wants to sit down and talk, a friend wants to meet over coffee, you may think that confrontation, I don't want to deal with it because it's going to involve me feeling shame. And I would say that's a skewed idea of what confrontation really is. And we have to see it from the healthiest point of view from God. So what can happen when we think about these things that cause us shame? We can start condemning ourselves already. And instead of confronting our issues and having the willingness to be confronted, we begin to deny them or hide, make excuses, blame, justifications. All those things are a fear of confrontation. And we get that from Adam and Eve. Remember they sinned in Genesis 3? As soon as they sinned, they hid from God. They didn't want the confrontation. Why? God didn't even say anything. The Bible says your own heart condemns you and God is greater than our heart. They knew they were ashamed because of what they did. But they hid from God. And the confrontation they saw was not the way God wanted it. Because listen how God dealt with their shame. He comes to them. That's the gospel. God found them and asked them, what were you doing here? And they were afraid because they shamed themselves. They were fearful to be confronted by God and they hid themselves in shame. Adam and Eve would have stayed in this state of shame, but God came after them and covered them. His grace covered their shame. That's the gospel in Genesis 3. Now, the sending of the Holy Spirit, what we're going to talk about with Peter and Pentecost, after Jesus is risen from the dead and sends the Holy Spirit is to continue this same interaction that instead of hiding in shame, we grow into healthy confrontation that we run to God for our peace from shame and condemnation. So every time we sin, we don't hide from God because we know what he paid, right? We go to him. Because there's forgiveness at the cross. He paid it. But we have to grow out of what we came out of. Feeling like every time I do something wrong, I don't want to confront it. Let me hide. Let me lie about it. John 16, 7 and 8 says this. This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit and what he comes to do. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, he confronts our issues, bringing conviction and guilt from sin. Right? He confronts it. So what brings us shame? But the second half is this. But his love calls on us to repent, find peace, love, and acceptance in Christ, the truth, the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. So if we don't learn how to implement the gospel at the heart of our guilt and shame, we'll never confront what needs to change in ourselves first. And we'll look for other people to change to make us feel better about our shame. And God says, for you to not be a follower, but be a leader, you deal with yourself first. Because it's not people's job to change you. So the growing Christians learn how to deal with issues according to their own spirit before God. True worshipers worship in the spirit and in truth. It's saying, I am going to take responsibility. I'm not making decisions by what other people may think or feel. Right? So when I do something that convicts me, bringing guilt and shame to me, I repent. It may be okay for you, but for me, I feel the guilt and shame. I'm going to repent, and that's where growth and grace comes in. So I'm not hiding when I'm being confronted by the Holy Spirit because it reminds me of shame and rejection. Because Christ and the gospel rescue me from living in condemnation, but on one condition, I'm honest with my shame and believe God has forgiven me. Faith has to play the integral role in how you deal with your shame. If you don't confess it and you keep hiding, you don't believe God can free you from it. Or that he's forgiven you from it. And that he's going to grow you out of it and use it for his glory. 1 John 1, 9 and 10 says this. If we confess our sins, look at the conditions. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So out of healthy confrontation from God, right? We grow into learning how to confront ourselves, others, and how to be confronted. See, if you focus on confronting yourself, it's not so intimidating when other people confront you. Because who knows better than God and you? Right? So when you come to me with something, it's probably a confirmation. Yes, me and God have been dealing with that. And I'm not defensive and flying off the handle because I've been hiding something. And now you found out, so my best bet is to now fight you back. So I would say this, if you can't remember the last time you repented, then you are lacking in intimacy with God. Unless you're perfect like Jesus Christ, right? Because he says you're a liar if you say you have no sin in you. And the only one who can say they didn't have any sin, of course, is Christ. So repentance, the constant falling, brings us back into intimacy when we confess to God. So could it be that you ignore conviction from God because it brings you to a bad place of shame? Maybe it's from a negative childhood, an abusive past, or reminds you of how condemning and how worthless you felt every time you were confronted. But I want you to hear this. Your denial of what you have done wrong is stunting your growth with God. And surely with other people. Because you won't meet anyone as merciful as Jesus Christ. So to hide from Jesus, you certainly will hide from people. And if you're hiding from people, you cannot say you have an intimate relationship. Intimacy dies as you hide. The sin separates. Just like us with Jesus, the sin and the unwillingness to talk about our shame with God and allow him to heal it keeps us from feeling healed and that peace that we need to go deeper in love with him and with other people. So I would say this, the gospel is life. That's what I wanted you to see. It's life, everyday life, how you deal with the mistakes you make, the mistakes I make, of course. It's got to be life. And Peter, this is where Peter comes in. Peter had to come to the place of learning how to deal with his shame of denying Jesus to get to the place of growing to preach at Pentecost. See, throughout this, you're going to see the Lord had to break his pride in allowing his shame to always remind him who should be exalted in his life. God doesn't allow the shame for you to be defined by it, but it is a reminder that I'm the one who's doing this. Right? So we can't take credit and get prideful and lift it up as if he didn't cover our shame. Amen? So as we go into Acts, I want you to see how Peter is in the transformation. Now, I'm going to take some passages out of John 13 and not so much focus on the John 2, okay? But I'm going to pull things out of it so you'll see. So I want you to see the first point I'm talking about is grace to surrender. Peter is now addressing the people with the truth he once ignored. I'm going to read real quickly 14 and 16 on Acts 2. But Peter, standing after the Holy Spirit falls, and they're seeing all this confusion, they're thinking, is what's going on? They must have been drinking. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what's uttered through the prophet Joel. Now, something had to happen here for Peter. For him to find himself surrendering to the truth he once arrogantly resisted. And I'm going to show you that. Peter displays in this affirming of the truth, preaching the gospel and helping people interpret what this moment is bringing, is knowing what God is doing at the moment shows he is close with God in the Holy Spirit. But this was not always the case. He had to grow to this point. He had to grow to this point. Now, I'm going to bring you into the context right before Jesus goes to get crucified, and he's washing the disciples' feet, teaching them how to humbly love and serve one another. And I wanted to grab you that the Son of God, God in the flesh, is washing our feet. Literally. Okay? He's proving a point here that Peter misses completely because of his pride. John 13, 36 and 37. Simon Peter, this is Jesus. Or Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. So Peter is like a child, right? Peter wants to know why he can't do what he wants to do. Right? You know that with your children. You say we're going to do something, and then they implement what they think. And what is their idea? They have their own agenda. They heard your agenda. Now let's listen to my agenda. And this is Peter's like us, right? And we can be a lot like that, wanting our own answer. But listen to this. To not get the answer we want is to leave us at the mercy of a command. Right? If my child does not get the answer he or she wants, they have to listen to my agenda. What is that teaching them? Obedience, faith, trust. See, there are some things I think you do need to explain, but to make it reality, if you're a Christian and you're trying to promote your kids in faith, you don't have to explain everything. There's some things I'm asking you to do, just do it. Because I'm trying to teach you to trust me. Right? And that's what God does with us. That's what the just live by faith. I want you to trust me. You can't have your way right now. Pride has an agenda all its own. Pride is never submitting to what is best for the situation as a whole. Never. It's me first. That's our biggest struggle. And pride is relentless after what it wants. So we see Peter's pride opposing Christ, the living word, right now, right? This is the word in the flesh. Peter is saying, I have an agenda. I want to go with you. And God is saying, no. This is a far cry from where he came from, right? You see the growth. So for Peter to be in the place of his life now to direct those in Acts and Pentecost, those who had an agenda against Jesus and the inauguration of the Holy Spirit, shows he has grown. Now he's with God. He's preaching his word. He's with his agenda. He is walking in the Spirit, completely in tune with God and in his agenda. Peter shows this by addressing the situation by the word of God in his life. Acts 2:17 to 21 that Joanna just read, but I want to show you. He doesn't think his own wisdom. Listen to what he says in interpreting the whole situation. He grabs the word, in the last days of sheep shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants, female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on earth below, blood, fire, vapor, or smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, for the day of the Lord comes, great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want you to see in that is that Peter is not telling them what he thinks. Right? He's affirming everything that happened through the word. And I want you to look at it beyond preaching. Look in your job. Look with your friends. Look at your family. Look in your marriage. Is your philosophy affirming the word? Or is it your agenda? See, Peter has moved from selfish ambition in preaching in Pentecost to Christ-centered ambition. From his own wisdom to God's wisdom. Now look at James 3:13. And this is where I want you to see as we start to feel the conviction. And this is what God has for us. This is what he's showing us here. James 3:13 and 15. I want you to see this. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. To have those two together means I'm not prideful, boasting up about my wisdom. I'm submitted unto somebody else's, God's, right? But if you have bitter jealousy, notice what it points out, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. What is he saying here? Peter, when you were back with me and you had your own agenda, don't say you're for God. That's lying against the truth. That's what God is saying here. If the wisdom is not submitted under mine in the word, affirmed by the word, you're lying against the truth. So he's saying you might as well admit it, repent, and get back in line in peace with God. Does that make sense? So we can be encouraged when we're growing when we don't trust our own wisdom. When you start to not trust your own wisdom, you can be encouraged that you're growing in grace, right? Because you've seen how your wisdom can take you some places that you don't want to go. And that's a benchmark for us to know I need to humble myself and seek counsel from God. John 6:63 says this, and this is where God is trying to transfer what we think is life to what he calls life. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And you may think, the flesh is no help at all. What do you mean? I can get help from that. It's no help in promoting your growth in Jesus Christ and God's agenda. It may help you get a better house or nicer clothes or a better promotion or whatever. But as far as what God is calling you to do and his agenda, it's no help at all. He's trying to get us to define what is life. That's the biggest struggle of my life. Because you had a past where life wasn't Christ, right? Isn't that the hardest thing in the world? When you had these things that I used to do that were so easy for me to do, that was my life. Now I meet this Christ and his word, and there's conflict there. And he's saying in that conflict, which one will you choose? Choose this day life, right? Easier said than done. Amen. Easier said than done. So before, Peter was fighting Jesus as to what was life. Now he encourages, rebukes, speaks God's agenda, and he is experiencing Christ as life and blessing other people at Pentecost. But first he had to surrender to God's agenda. How did that come about? And we're going to look at that. Because it's a process. We're all in process. As long as we're alive, we're all in process. That there is no perfection. Jesus Christ is the perfection. We strive for it, of course. But look at how God does this. Persevering through God-shaped trials. I want you to see this, how God shapes it. And I'm going to read these, the John 13 again, the scenario. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. That's key. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, I will lay down my life for you. This is Peter. He's amongst the disciples, right? Peter's pride isolated him from God and the rest of the disciples. Right? Because, and imagine the irony of this. Right before Jesus is washing feet, trying to show him humility, unity together. Now this man comes up with his own zealous pride and says, I'll lay down my life for you. In the midst of all the disciples. But Jesus plainly tells Peter that he cannot follow, but his pride only desires to obey itself. He forgets the commandment, not only for himself, but for everyone else. That's where the isolation comes. When my pride takes precedent, I isolate myself from other people who are trying to do the same thing that Jesus is telling them. So think about that in your house. If you have your own agenda and you're going to do your thing, everyone else has to be subject to your thing. Other people may say, I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm not going to do my own agenda. I'm going to try and follow God. But you do your own agenda, you isolate yourself because of pride. And you can't have fellowship that way. Not with God and not with people. Pride made Peter think himself more zealous for God than anyone else in the group. When in reality, he was disobedient in his pride with Jesus and competing with everyone else. Think about competition. You never help your competition, right? Anybody who plays sport, you never help them. Anyone who's in competition with you in a relationship, that's not helpful. You avoid that, right? People at your job, do you like hanging out with the guy who's always competing with you? Not at all. But when you help affirm, confirm unity, you want to be, that's attractive. That's attractive. Pride isolates. In this isolation, we cannot fulfill the will of God. Our pride is in the way. So God, in his brilliance and genius, as much as I don't like it when it's me, he has to destroy it. And he has a million ways of how he deals with our pride. A million ways. There's probably millions in here of ways he's dealt with our pride. Proverbs 16 and 18, he has to destroy it for this reason. Pride, he shows us, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. See, you can't keep going in pride. Right? You know why? Because you're really fighting against God. Not just other people's agenda, you're against God. So when verse 38 came about, when he said, Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? See, God knows everything, right? Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Jesus has to quickly humble Peter with the truth. A healthy confrontation. This is healthy. A healthy confrontation of what he knows, which is everything. Jesus foretells Peter's fall and shame. Now I'm going to move over to Acts 2:22 to show you where I get the character of God and him knowing all things, okay? So you'll see this. Let me turn to this. Because Peter points it out. And amazingly, Peter points it out because he's seen it in his own life and he trusts in God's character and he knows God to do this. Now I'm just going to read two of these verses so you'll see. This is Peter preaching at Pentecost again. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. No, listen here. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now, just like God foretold Christ was going to be slain, he knows when we're going to be broken. He knows. So just like God foreknowing the breaking of his son, his definite plan, Jesus knows the breaking of us for the Father's purpose and plan. That the Lord would not let Peter be on such a high pedestal as the leader and preacher of Pentecost with a prideful heart making such a privilege about himself. That God doesn't want promotion being there, so we promote ourselves in his agenda. That's where the breaking has to come in. That's where the humility has to come in. God perfectly foreknows our trials, using them to humble our pride and any zeal we have that really exalt ourselves over his will. Because God is after a unified heart of grace and the exaltation of his son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 51, we don't have much left. Psalm 51:17 says this: "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Think about this. The reason why God doesn't despise that, because when you got a broken heart, you're not thinking about how wonderful you are and your agenda, right? You know I need God. So when you know you need God, God knows you're not after your own agenda. That's why he breaks us. That's why he disciplines the way he does. But that cannot happen. That heart of unity and grace, that cannot happen individually, in families or churches, when pride rules over the vision and agenda of God. So like Peter, God must humble our pride and us be willing to see our shame and repent. Rebuilding for his name, not our name. We have to be willing to feel the shame of our own agenda progressing. God break it, us repent, and realize I was building for my own name. And God is not interested in rebuilding our name. And this is why I think people struggle with getting back up after a fall, because we had the mentality that now I live in the shame. Now I don't feel good about myself. Now I have a tarnished image. But your image is dead in sins, right? Christ baptized. When you get baptized, you're dead to that old man, right? Because God is not building that image. He's building his image. So if we sit there and not get up after a fall, or we've done something wrong, or whatever it may be, every time we sin, we feel this extra guilt we put on ourselves. It's because it's our egos in the way. Because you want your name looking great. And God says, that shame is there for you to know. I paid for that. So I don't think he cares. He doesn't care about our ego. Because God is making a new creation living for his name. So let's look at the transformed life of Peter, and I'm closing. So that's probably about, 10, 15 minutes. All right, let's look. Peter would be confronted this time after his denial of Jesus, and his spirit is completely different. Now, Jesus is resurrected at this point. I'm going to be in John 21. He's resurrected at this point, but he comes back to the disciples, right? This is after Peter has bitterly denied him. I want you to be encouraged as I go through this. John 21, 15 and 17. He's appearing to the disciples. They did just finish breakfast. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, listen to his spirit. You know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Notice this. Jesus knows Peter denied him. Peter knows he denied him. He confronts him anyway. He's not worried about him feeling bad and his low self-esteem so much. You know why? Because of grace, the gospel. And what the church can't do is go the way of the world and think just because you correct somebody and you hurt their little self-esteem that there's no hope. They don't believe in the cross. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in grace. But you can confront, you can correct, you can rebuke, but build him up like God builds us up. Jesus reminds him of his shame. That's why Peter was grieved. He knew what he did to God. And God just wanted to make sure, "Do you love me?" That's all he wanted to know. "I know you did it, but I'm going to use you anyway, because I'm going to heal you to use you. It's not about you trying to be perfect. I did that. You come after me, and I'll perfect you by grace." There's no checklist you can do to be more like Jesus Christ. There are disciplines, yes, but we grow, and we don't know that we're kind now. Right? All of a sudden, I got patience. That's grace. Yes, pray. Yes, read your Bible. But no, don't get lifted up thinking that's you. Being broken helps us see that our way brought us ultimate shame. That's all it's to remind us of. So when we get lifted up thinking, oh, I did this and I'm about to do my own thing. Wait, I remember how that felt. Anybody remember that? If you got broken before, you know what it's like. It's the worst. I'd rather have physical pain than feel as lost as you do when you're broken by God. But that's there to remind me. You can't eradicate all that shame. That's the world talking. It's supposed to be there to make you see that without God, you're nothing. That's what he says. I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. If we judged ourselves truly, listen to that. That means be honest. We would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. What does that mean? That means I'm going to give you a scenario. You got two kids, two sets of parents. One of the kids is saying to the parents, you know what? I wish my parents disciplined like you because I feel like my parents don't care. They just let me do whatever I want. That's what he's saying here. The reason why I discipline you because I know you're mine. If I don't deal with you at all and let you just run rampant and you think you're getting away with everything, be scared because you're probably not mine. Peter experienced true forgiveness for his sin and knew that God loved him through the gospel grace. But being broken taught him how to value God and his word over himself. That's why you see him preaching like he is at Pentecost. And he got crucified upside down. History tells it. Because that's he remembered what he did. So I'm telling you this so you don't, I know dealing with shame is difficult, but you got to deal with it in the gospel. It's never going to go away. You forget it if it hinders you from doing what you called to do, but it's there to humble you. It's there to humble you. So until we are broken in our hearts like Peter, we won't embrace the kind of humility that fights to keep our agenda about Christ and the gospel for our life. The fight won't be there when you're lifted up in pride. Every time I get lifted up, my fight is there. That Lord, help me. Help me know that you are my life. So I'm going to conclude with these five verses, Acts 2:36-41. He says this. He's preaching at Pentecost. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that the God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word, so some didn't. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now Peter could preach Christ and the hope of the gospel with such passion because he was a product of it. When you know you've been pulled out of your shame and condemnation and you have a Lord and Savior who you can go to continually, who loves you even when you know how bad you blew it, it should bring about a passion to help other people with it. He knew what shame was. He also knew what forgiveness and grace was. See, if you just know shame and you don't know how to comfort people in their mercy, I wonder if you have it, if you've experienced Christ. The Bible says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. If you know you, how could Peter be arrogant after he denied Jesus, right? Sometimes we forget, and we need not to. So we can reach out to people who are in a place we were. What made Peter's transformation so great was that he grew by grace. He suffered to learn that God created him for his agenda, not his own. That's the process I'm talking about. It's a suffering. that you learn. You don't just grow and go to seminary or whatever and think you're going to do God's agenda. That don't break pride. Once this is our motivation, we then become vessels that God uses to convict, encourage, and bless for God's purpose. 2 Corinthians 2:15 is my last verse, and I'm closing. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. They see us and they don't like it and they never turn, right? To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Listen to Paul's humility, because this is Apostle Paul. Who is sufficient for these things? See, Paul knows that it's grace that makes him effective, and people are cut to the heart or whatever it may be by their life to repent and want to know Jesus Christ. But I will say this. Our lives generally don't bring the aroma of Christ because our agendas are not about Christ. See, people don't sense the agenda of Christ on you, even if you're a Christian, if you're not about his agenda. See, there's no difference from the world. We just go to church on Sunday, right? Because what shifts your agenda is the word and spirit. Being broken shifts your agenda. But I want you to be encouraged that we're all growing in grace. And no one has been influential for Christ has skipped such a process as this. Nobody. And Peter, it's laid out for us where he came from in his arrogance and pride and his failure before God to where God brought him to. And I just want you to be encouraged by that. Because you may be on that end of Peter where you're struggling in your pride and your agenda and your shame. Or you may be on the other end where God is using you. But you don't get lifted up because you remember how it was back then. Amen? Let's pray.